I remember once while working at a miscellaneous unnamed bookstore chain, I was having a bad day, and a customer came in, and they were generally unpleasant, and I just didn't have the energy for them. And so for all their rudeness, I just didn't put in any effort whatsoever. I think I was probably pretty miserable. I think I did what I accomplished and made it a miserable experience for both of us. Really not trying at all, making it clear in all but words that I just wanted them to go away. So when they said to me that I was being rude to them and that I should reflect on that, my response was, "Would you like to speak to my manager?" With all the snark and tone that you can expect. I made it pretty clear that I didn't care. I'm sure I could have convinced my manager that this person was being rude, that I did everything they had asked. We had to deal with rude people all the time, and I did do everything they asked, just with the attitude of a petulant child. Now, here's the thing. For some reason, this interaction still stands out for me. It happened over 15 years ago. And I suspect it does because I still feel guilty about it. It's possible they did come with all the attitude I perceived, and rightly or wrongly, I merely responded in kind. It's also possible that that day and that moment, I wanted someone to give me attitude. And so when this person came in and said or did something that I could interpret that way, bam, I was on top of it, sort of relishing it. In an odd way. It's not really like me. I was an excellent bookseller and I loved that job, but some days when you've given everything and you're really tired, it might have been exam period when this happened, and you're really tired and you're done, and one person comes and wants that little bit more from you. Even if it's perfectly reasonable and, you know, your job, but you just don't have it to give. I know those days. It happens in retail. It happens in ministry. It happens in any job. It happens in life when I just don't have it in me to deal with anybody else's stuff. And then that one person knocks on your door to ask you about God knows what. It could be someone you don't like, it could be someone you do. It could be a spouse, a friend, neighbors, family, some random person, kids. Kids don't care what kind of day you've had. That's not their problem. Their problem is they don't want to put on their snow pants because they're the wrong ones. They don't care what's going on for you. People know those days. When you don't have it left to give, but the world keeps asking. Who knows what I'm talking about? Anyone? Good. Some of you do. Jesus knows those days. Our scripture reading is about one of those days. Jesus has just found out that his friend, his mentor maybe, his cousin, I'm not really sure on what Jesus' relationship was with John the Baptist, but it's important, we can say that. Jesus has just found out that John the Baptist has died. That's what it says. He just heard this. That's how the scripture reading starts. And he didn't just die, but he was killed, and his head has been served on a platter, literally. So that's not something you want to hear. And it might have been the grief over the death of such an important man. It might have been the mourning of a friend. It might have been a premonition of what's to come for Jesus. It might have been all of these and more, but Jesus wants to be alone. The Bible says he goes off. He withdraws in solitary peace, or to a solitary place. He hops in a boat. He just wants to get away. And I can only imagine what went through his mind when he saw the crowds of people waiting for him where he was going. Breathing in the air over the water, hearing the sound of the birds, the wind and the waves lapping up against the boat, feeling the warm sun on his face, with each deep breath maybe being able to unwind a little bit more But then he opened his eyes. He saw the thousands of people milling about, variously pointing at him, shouting at him, "Here he comes," waving him over. And if that were me, my eyes would have closed again with a soft whisper of, "God damn it." Probably worse. But Jesus doesn't. The Bible says he has compassion on them. He goes to them. He doesn't give them snark. He finds the energy, and he heals the sick. And then he feeds them 5 loaves, 2 fish. That's enough. He gives thanks, and his disciples hand it out, and there are leftovers. That's remarkable. Jesus has nothing. Nothing left in the tank, and yet out of nothing, he offers compassion. With only a scrap of food, essentially nothing, Jesus and his disciples are able to feed thousands of people. Out of nothing, God uses compassion to create everything. This idea is highlighted when we look at the story just before it. King Herod, tired of John the Baptist telling him it's wrong to sleep with his brother's wife, throws him in prison. And as much as he wants John dead, he can't kill him because the people love him. So there's some minor court intrigue that results in Herod being put in a situation where he has to kill John or lose face. And Herod was one of the wealthiest people, certainly in Judea and Palestine, in that area of the world, if not the whole Roman Empire. He had inherited much of Herod the Great's wealth. He had everything, everything. Anything he wanted, he had. And yet, he was without something so simple as peace of mind. And he tried. He tried to get it. He tried arresting John the Baptist and tried executing him. But still, the Bible notes that he was distressed. That he was afraid. Everything he had, everything he saw himself as, was at risk. So we have these two stories back to back. In the first, someone who has everything cannot create something so simple as peace of mind. For all his wealth and power, he cannot create anything. And in the second, someone who has nothing. He doesn't even have energy. He's got nothing, no food. He can, with a little bit of compassion, create everything. Even with everything, we get nothing, but out of nothing, God can create anything. This isn't just an ethical story. It's not just a story about the importance of being compassionate when you're super tired. This is the story about how we can't create anything from everything, and of how God creates something from nothing. And when you think about it, that's kind of scary. We so often rest in having more. We need more money. We need more time. We need more things. We need more power. We need more fame. We need. Our sense of security, our sense of value is tied up so intricately into that word more. The idea that we need things, that we can create our security, that we can create our value, that we can create our peace of mind, that we can create just about anything we could dream of and want if we just have enough. And this kind of thinking, we rest in our own agency. These things affirm our own sense of control. We have control over everything. It's all ego. But this story, in fact, many stories throughout Scripture, seem to come at things from an entirely different perspective. The idea that God can't do much with more. The more we have, the less God does with it. Or perhaps more accurately, the less we let God do anything with it. But God can do a lot with less. This story is about what God does with nothing. I think of this church as a wonderful model of that. 30 years ago, you had nothing. You had a pile of ashes and a tower. And look what God did with it. What makes this story so scary is that again and again, we get the message from Scripture that is, we want God to work with us. That if we want God to work with us, we need to get out of the way. And very much getting out of the way means reducing ourselves, means abandoning those things which seem to affirm our own agency, those things which convince us we are in control. In fact, the story of Jesus walking on the water affirms this idea even more. The disciples are all out in a boat. Jesus goes off to pray, again, get some peace and quiet, but a storm picks up. Maybe he hears them yelling. He rolls his eyes. Oh, God. So he walks out, the wind and the waves coming in off the water. Peter, seeing him walking on the water, says, tell me to come to you on the water. Jesus says, okay, come out onto the water. Peter does. And at first he's successful. He starts walking on the water, but soon he begins to sink. And he calls out to Jesus. Jesus comes over and picks him up and helps him back into the boat. The problem wasn't just that Peter didn't have enough faith. It was sort of that he had too much, but he had too much faith in himself. He was the agent of this miracle. He commanded Jesus to help him walk on the water. It was his own agency at work. It was Peter's own sense of control. But with the wind picking up, he very quickly realized he had no control. With each crashing new wave, he understood that his agency was kind of a sham. And he began to sink, and only then does Jesus catch him. Only then is he able to walk on the water. Peter was reliant on what he thought was his own great faith, not realizing that God does not work with more. But once that illusion had been shattered for him, God began to work with the less. To make something from nothing, we have to have nothing. And that's the scary part. The promise of Scripture, the promise of our faith, is that what God makes from nothing is beyond anything we could do ourselves. But does this mean we have to give up everything? I don't know. That's why this is scary. That's why we often avoid this theme, though it's throughout the gospel, certainly throughout most of the Bible. It's there. But as a church community, the question we're left with is, okay, what does it mean to have nothing? What do 5 loaves and 2 fish look like? Thanks be to God. Amen.